Okay. Well, at least we're through with the Holy Spirit. Not that there's nothing wrong with the Holy Spirit, but 13 weeks is, you kind of get to repeating yourself, and it's a good thing we have three teachers, because at least you get a different viewpoint. This quarter, we're going to do first, and you have your reading Bible with you. Look up 1 Peter 1:7. I think it's verse 7. If not, we'll just pretend it is anyway. This quarter, we're going to look at 1 and 2 Peter. Which do you like? Do you like topics as a Sabbath school lesson, or do you like books of the Bible that we go through? Does anybody have any personal feelings one way or the other?
As long as you're teaching it or reading, it's fine. It doesn't matter.
Oh, how nice. How nice. There's another dollar coming to you. That's good. Yeah. I like books of the Bible. I think they're kind of an oversight, and I enjoy going through them chapter by chapter. What I would invite you to do is to sit down. They're short letters that Peter wrote, and read 1 Peter through, and then read 2 Peter through. Gives you a good overview of what they're thinking. 1 Peter, his letter is about persecution. Now, normally we think of persecution as somebody persecuting you for your faith or your beliefs. What the type of persecution he's talking about kind of comes a subtle persecution. Let me give you an example. Most of my corporate life, I've been on expense accounts. And I've traveled and did all kinds of stuff. In all of my years, I've only been questioned one time on my expense account. And I had a legitimate reason, and it was okay. Otherwise, my expense account has never been questioned. The reason is, on expense account, I spend the money as if it was my own money. If I'm going to eat a steak dinner and pay for it myself, then I'll eat a nice dinner on the company. But I always spend it just as if it was my money. When I was opening up branches, I worked from 10 to 12 hours a day. And at nighttime, I was tired. I didn't want to fool with anybody. I didn't want to see anybody. And so I would go buy, not healthy, but Long John Silver's or Kentucky Fried Chicken or something, and get some and take it up to my room and sit there in my hotel room at 9 o'clock at night eating in my underwear and enjoying it. But I got criticized and made other salespeople mad because they would do all kinds of things on their expense account, and they were mad at me because my expense reports wasn't up to their level. And, I mean, they would empty out mini bars. Of course, I didn't drink. And they would eat all kinds of breakfasts and lunch. You know, theirs was way deal. And so they would come and try to, quote, persecute me very subtly to join them. That's the type of persecution that Peter's talking about, that subtle persecution. We see, we see this in the nation now. You know, I think I didn't get the whole story, but somebody who died, his wife was on the Today Show, and they asked her, how did she get through this? Her husband had died. And she said, one, that she, you know, believed in Christ and all these things. Well, when it went to the West Coast, they had edited out that statement about Christ. That's the subtle persecution that Peter's talking about. Now, how does Peter say how to handle that? Well, what does he say in 1 Peter 1:7? Here's how you handle persecution.
And reading from the Good News Bible, their purpose is to prove that your faith is genuine. Even gold, which can be destroyed, is tested by fire. And so your faith, which is much more precious than gold, must also be tested so that it may endure. Then you will receive praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed. You love him, although you have not seen him, and you believe in him, although You do not see him. You do not now see him. So you rejoice with a great and glorious joy, which words cannot express, because you are receiving the salvation of your souls, which is the purpose of your faith in him.
Okay, okay. Now, keep that in mind when it comes to persecution. Nowhere does the Bible hint that if we follow Christ, it's going to be an easy life. Nowhere does it say that. He says he loves you. He says he'll protect you. He says he'll take care of you. But it's never said it's going to be an easy road. Speaking of easy road, if you have not seen The Shack, in my opinion, I read the book quite a few years ago. Sue hadn't been feeling good, but yesterday she felt good enough that we went to the AMC theater with the big chairs that you can roll out, and we saw The Shack. I recommend that movie 100 times. One of the most beautiful pictures of God that you'll ever see. I mean, I thought it was magnificent. I thought the book was magnificent, but the movie was very, very good. So Peter is saying persecution's coming. In the second letter, he's talking about heresy, that we as a church are going to face heresy. Now, what kind of heresy do you think that Peter's talking about? In our day, what kind of heresy should we fear as a denomination? That which is without the church or that which is within the church? Which one is the most threatening to the Seventh-day Adventist denomination?
Within.
Pardon?
Within.
Absolutely within. Jehovah's Witnesses aren't going to come in and persuade us that their message is correct. The Mormons, nice people, but they're not going to come in and persuade us. The Roman Catholic Church is not going to... We are so on guard for 100 years, 150 years against the Roman Catholic Church that they couldn't come in and persuade us that the sun rose in the east because we are so protected. Peter's talking about the same problem we have is that the heresy comes from within the church. And I think personally, and as we get into 2 Peter, we can look at it, is I think the heresy is strictly on the picture of God, the legalism versus the relationship. And so Peter is saying the same thing in his day as our day. Man, don't worry about all those religions out there bothering you. It's what's going to come within the fold that we have to protect. So, as one of the three teachers, we look forward to going through the book of Peter. This is an old story, but when you're old, you only know old stories, so what the heck. Charles Laughton, now you might not know who he was, great actor, character actor, witness for the prosecution, Hunchback of Notre Dame, great orator, Shakespearean. And in a congregation, he had the privilege of reciting the 23rd Psalm. And when he got through, he got a standing ovation. Well, a few minutes later, an old farmer had the same experience of standing up and quoting the 23rd Psalm. And when he got through, there was no standing ovation. It was quiet, but everybody had tears running down their eyes. Well, some of the people were kind of amazed, so they went to Charles Laughton and said, how do you equate what happened? He got no ovation, but everybody was crying, and you did magnificent. And Charles Laughton said, I knew the script, and I knew it very well. That farmer knew the author, and he knew the author very well. We're looking at two books of the Bible this quarter, 1st and 2nd Peter, by a person who knew his subject very well. And I think that we need to look at these books of Peter in that way of looking at it. Here was somebody who knew Jesus about as well as anybody. We know more about Peter than any disciple. So, I want you to begin thinking, in the life of Peter, which one of the many things that he accomplished or said or didn't do that appeals to you? And what lesson do we want to get from that? So, does anything stand out about the life of Peter to you?
I think his running out there, being willing to jump into something, you know, like he wanted to walk on the water with Jesus, you know, can I come out there a little bit? And that kind of thing, and then that reality is when he turned away and started to sink, you know.
Yeah.
It's just experiences of what I think we all experience in life.
Yeah, absolutely. You knew where Peter stood. You know, he shot his mouth off a lot of times before thinking. But that was Peter. Okay, I saw a hand.
Just going to say similar to what Roger said. I mean, God decided to build his church upon Peter, and Peter was very imperfect.
Okay, well, yeah. Could your life be told in the same aspect as Peter's life is? What if your life was in the Gospels? What if your life over the last 3 years was put on paper of your experience? What would it look like? You see, the overall picture I see of Peter is it's our story. Here's a man that walked with God, called by God, saw God. He was there at everything that happened. You know, let's take walking on the water. What do we learn from that experience? Why did Jesus tell him to come out and walk on the water with him?
He tested his faith.
He asked him.
Yeah. Okay. And Jesus said, and he had what?
To test his faith.
To test it. Okay. Well, that's an interesting thing. Does God allow things to come upon us to test us? My wife going through melanoma cancer is a test from God?
It can be. God can use it as a test.
Well, I got news for God. Her faith in God's strong. He doesn't need to test her.
But maybe somebody else who's observing.
My faith in God's strong. I don't need the test.
How about others?
Don't know. I'm not comfortable with the deal that God is testing. See, when you get down to personal, and yeah, I like you, so we're just, when you get down to a general thought, that sounds real good. Until it's my wife. Then I think it sucks.
But see, God did that to Peter. I can think of three times when God did that to Peter. And the one was walking on the water. And his faith was very strong.
Okay.
Until he turned slightly away from God and then he fell.
Okay.
And then there was the time when he was asked, "Who do you think I am?"
Okay.
And Peter told God that he was the Son of God. Said, "The Holy Spirit told you that."
Okay.
Not 10 minutes later, he said, "Get you behind me, Satan."
Okay. So far, we're on the same page.
And so he, you know, God was showing Peter that what he thought, you know, he wasn't quite as strong as he really thought he was.
Okay.
And he needed to develop just a little bit.
Okay. All right. So. I'm just a simple person, so I got to always put things in my term. So our faith is like weightlifting. We start out with, since I lift weights all the time, so we start out with 20 pounds, and we do pretty good. Then God comes along and puts another 40 pounds on our weight bar so that when we lift it, we can't quite make it. And then once we learn to do that, then God comes along and says, "Well, that's pretty good. Let me put another 50 pounds on here." And then we lift and we say, "Oh, I can't do this." "Well, good. I want you to learn." Now, the only question I have is, do we teach our children the same way? Today I'm going to teach my grandchild to stay away from fire. So I'm going to turn on the fireplace, and he's two, and he's going to do what? Crawl over where? And he's going to stick his hand in the fireplace, and then I'm going to say, now I've taught you a lesson. I believe Jesus did that on purpose also. But I like to look at it in a little different frame. So, let's go to Roger's favorite story. I personally would have stayed off this story, but Roger likes it, so we'll just stay on the story because I'm that kind of teacher. I always teach not what I want to teach, what you want to teach. So, Peter asked to go out? Now, Jesus has two answers. What are they? Huh?
Come.
One. What's the other one?
No, stay there.
You got to be kidding me. Right? So, what would have happened if Jesus said, you got to be kidding me? Was it Jesus' idea for Peter to walk on the water?
No.
Oh, Peter asked. So I see it as a great learning experience, not a test. Difference. Nice learning experience. Did Jesus know what was going to happen? Well, we don't. Yes and no. See, that's where we get into the divinity. So that's another Sabbath school. That's 3 Peter. That's the third letter that Peter wrote that only a few of us have access to. So we won't get into that one. So Peter gets out, and he's walking on the water, which is a pure miracle. But then what happens to Peter?
He gets caught up in the experience. He's looking, look at me.
And what happens to us today? How many Bible studies did you give last week? Oh, I gave 5. Remember? How many people did you bring to the evangelistic series? I brought 20. And when you brought 20, what did you get? A family Bible. Y'all remember those days? Yeah. See? And so Peter, like all of us, I brought 20 people. Give me my family Bible. Well, I only counted 19, but one was pregnant. That makes the 20. That's called an evangelist. You think I'm kidding? That's an evangelistic count. And that's exactly what Peter did. Just like you would do, maybe. Probably, yeah. Me being humble and overcame pride 5 years ago would not have had that problem. But Peter, like all of us, said, wow, look at me. I imagine he turned to the guys in the boat and said, ha ha, looky here. And then the lesson begins. Because Jesus says, without me you can do what? Nothing. And like we do at times, we begin sinking. But who's there? You see, if you really wanted to teach a lesson, you'd have let him bobbed up and down for about 3 times. You see?
But you're almost
Yeah. You know, somebody get the artificial respirator out. See? But as soon as, I'm coming to you, as soon as he sunk, who was there? Just like he is in your life. You arrogant people. Arrogant me. just about the time I think I have all this salvation thing worked out, all this thing, and I get to say, man, look at me. I am on the right road. Bam. Not a test. A natural consequence of being boastful. As long as he believed in Christ and followed and looked at Jesus, he would have been walking on that water. But it was him who said, wow! Next one, which is a good one, I appreciate you bringing it up, is who am I? Well, you're the Messiah. And then Jesus starts talking about his suffering. And Peter says, wow, that ain't you. That ain't the Messiah. See, Peter had his own picture of what the Messiah was doing. What was that picture? What did Peter think that the Messiah was going to do?
Set up an earthly kingdom.
Yeah. And as soon as Jesus talks about suffering, well, kings don't suffer. Conquerors don't suffer. Alexander the Great no suffer. He makes other people suffer. As Patton said, you don't win wars by dying for your country. You win wars by making some other, I won't use the language, die for his country. And so here's Jesus, instead of talking about killing Romans, talking about the suffering he's going to go through. And boy, Peter, he doesn't like this. Get thee behind me. For 3 years, Peter was with the Lord. He saw all of... Okay, I'm sorry. You had your hand up.
Well, I was just going to say, why did he ask to get out of... He saw Jesus and his purpose. He was so excited to see Jesus out there. What initiated this whole thing was he wanted to go out there to be with Jesus. And we find ourselves kind of in that place too sometimes. But then in the road down the way, then we stop and we turn around and say, oh, look at me. But his initial motivation was to go and be with Jesus.
Yeah.
But we can get waylaid.
Yeah. That's an important same thing. Man, when you first meet Christ, remember how excited you was? Man, you want to tell everybody. Which, by the way, is the greatest example of evangelism, is telling people, hey, you know what I was? I've met God, and look what He's done in my life. That's the only story you have in evangelism. Yes?
I want to take an additional direction to that.
Okay.
You know, I think we all agree that there was that quick moment that Peter saw the glory of God, nothing else, and he takes off. And then, of course, humanity steps in and he takes his eyes off. But at that very, and I think the encouraging thing is, you know, we all have, I think we all as Christians have those little snippets where we'll see the glory of God. It may be in a song or a sermon or a study or whatever, but then, you know, we fade. Just think at that very same moment how thrilled Jesus was to see that faith is finally coming out. He said he's been working with this, been talking to this man, and now, bam, he sees that. Just think how excited Jesus was to see Peter go for it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You see, one thing that Jesus wants is companionship. He wants our companionship. Yes.
One other thing to tie to that. Then what? When he turned and he sunk down in the water, what did Jesus do? He reached down and took his hand and put him back up.
Yep. Just like he will.
That's what he does in our lives.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's the lesson. Righteous man falls 7 times, but what? Gets up. Wicked man falls once and does what? Stays down. You see, we think as we walk along in our journey with God that we've got to be, quote, perfect. We've got to have faith all the time. We've got to believe in God all the time. We don't have the right to question God. That used to be quite a, you know, just accept it. But as we look at the lives of these people, they had all kinds of questions. You see, I don't know your inside spiritual life because, number one, I don't want to. Believe me, it's a blessing for all of us to not know the spiritual battles that go on inside of us. But I do know one thing. Peter was with the Lord for 3.5 years. How can you be at the Mount of Transfiguration? Is that right? Got it. Transfiguration. And you see who comes down to talk to Jesus? And who else? Moses. Now how can you be there and see Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus and the glory of the Father upon all three of them and it not change your life? Well, what did it do for Peter? It reinforced his concept of who God is. A deliverer from the Romans. That's why I think it's very important for us to understand what the great controversy is all about. If it's all about a day, we have won that argument. But it hadn't done anything for us. I used to, does anybody remember in the old days what I used to do the first Sabbath of every quarter? What was that, Charles?
I get back to the quarterly and the number, population of a country and the number of churches.
I used to do that just for the funds of it, to prove a point that we as Seventh-day Adventists, in fact, just pick a country. I haven't done it in years. Pick a country. Get your glasses out.
Okay.
Pick the country with the biggest population.
Nigeria, population 90 million.
Okay, and how many Adventists?
38,344.
Wow, we're really getting there. We're making great strides, but I got bored with it. So I haven't done it in years. But we're really making good strides. We got 38,000 Seventh-day Adventists out of 90 million. And when you go to China and other countries, you got 240 million with like 5,000 Seventh-day Adventists. What's my point? My point is we're kidding ourselves. But if the controversy is about the character of God and who He is, then we have a tremendous chance of moving the gospel. And this is exactly what happened to Peter. We take what we learn and put it in with our picture of God and make it work. Now, how can Peter sit there and see all of this and go down to my favorite story of Peter is the denial. Now, it's interesting, in the garden when the Roman soldiers came, who was the only one that really reacted of the apostles?
Peter.
Yeah, he's not a coward. This guy's no coward. Here comes these soldiers. He grabs a sword and slices off a guy's ear. He doesn't have good aim. Slices off the guy's ear. So he's ready to fight. Then what happens a few hours later?
Denying him.
Well, I don't know him. Yeah, I think so. I don't think you're listening to me. I don't know him. Well, I know. Then he says, I've got to prove it to you. I blankety blank 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 don't know him. How can a man who's been with God for 3.5 years make that statement?
Because he's human.
Pardon?
Because he's human.
Go back to the garden. When he set up his kingdom, and Jesus corrected him. And now he didn't know it because he thought that
absolutely
he was supposed to set up his kingdom.
Yeah, he was brave because he thought Jesus had the power to kill them all.
Jesus tried to tell him that several times.
Oh.
He finally got his point across.
Just like he tries to tell us. We are Peter. I don't like that. But we are Peter. And so now, what he thought, and when we get to 2 Peter and we're going to talk about heresy, if I have the privilege of teaching, I'm going to try to mesh this one out because I think this is a heresy that we're facing. See, he had his picture of God. And when you do not conform to the picture of God that you have, other people do not conform, then what are they? Sinners. Lost. Reprobates. And now Peter, everything he believed for 3.5 years, he saw the same miracles we read about. He was in the miracles that we read about. It was his mother-in-law who was healed. We just read about it. But his picture of God was so incorrect, yes.
When I found out, immediately offered to help me. And then I'd say, thank you, but you shouldn't have done that. Is that right thing to say?
Nope. That's a tough lesson I have, as Sue points out to me many times, but no. You should just say thank you. But yeah, the tendency is I don't need you. So now he says, I don't know him, I don't know him, I'm not knowing. Now here's the beauty part of the story of Peter, as far as I'm concerned. And since I'm teaching, we get to talk about what I want to talk about. Except when Roger throws in something. Within minutes, Desire of Ages. Within minutes. Late Thursday night, early Friday morning. Jesus comes to face with Peter and with Judas. And he sees Judas. Now, us being human, what would be our natural feelings to come across somebody who had just betrayed us? You bet. And it says that Jesus looked at Judas with such a face of pity and sorrow for Judas. Here was a man who was being beaten, whipped, made fun of. And his compassion was for Judas. And he looked at Judas with such a look of compassion, with such a look of love. Judas, I feel your pain. That when Judas saw the face of Jesus, and remember, one of the principles I have in life is that when people come face to face with truth, they move in one direction or the other. And when Judas looked at the face of Christ and he saw that his pain and his feelings for him, he went out and hung himself. And within minutes, Jesus comes across Peter, the one that had just denied him. And it's the same look. The same look of Peter. I know. I feel for you. And Peter sees the same face, the same look, the same countenance that Judas saw. And Peter goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. A broken-hearted man and prays and prays and prays. Two men look at the same face. One breaks their heart and the other commit suicide. That is what truth does. That's why we must be careful to understand what truth is important to bring to people. Now, did now Peter have a full picture of what God was like? No! And then here's the beauty part of how God works with us. Mary comes to the tomb and he's risen. And they talk. And then Peter tells her. Does anybody remember what Peter told her? Jesus told Mary about the disciples. What did he say?
Go tell
the disciples and Peter. That's the way God works. No condemnation. I guess you want to include that jerk Peter too. No condemnation. By the way, go tell all the disciples and ask Peter, hey, how do you feel now? No. Go tell the disciples the good news. Especially Peter. Can you imagine what Peter said? You mean he said me? He actually said my name? Are you sure he said, tell the disciples and me? He's not mad at me? He thought of me? He remembered me? Want to know how you witness to people? That's how you witness to people. You don't condemn them. So now let's move to where Jesus meets the disciples after the resurrection on a beach. And Jesus prepares a meal. Anybody remember what the meal was? No. Chicklets?
Chickettes.
No, he gave him some gum too. Chiclets, gum, chickets, fried chick, and veggie burgers. What a wonderful time to appeal to the disciples. The next step in their religion is, we ain't going to eat meat no more. Nope, fixed them fish. And then this is how God works. God does not, and I'm going to be very blunt, test us. He says, before we were born, I know who you are. I know your thoughts before you even speak them. But God does bring us to circumstances so that we can see how He's worked in our life. And so Jesus says to Peter, what question does He ask Peter? Peter, do you love me? Well, Lord, you know I love you. Oh, okay. Peter, do you really love me? Oh, Lord, you know I love you. What would the old Peter have done? How would the old Peter have answered that question? What are you talking about? You deaf? Peter uses a different word the third time for love. had a lousy Greek student, so teacher, I can't really. So I'll just tell you, it's a different word. But it means, do you really, really love me with everything that you have? Humbly, Peter says, oh, yes, Lord. Feed my sheep. You see, God brought Peter to a point where it was important for Peter to understand how he had changed. The old Peter would have said, what are you talking about? You know I love you. What kind of person are you? Do you know something? He would have been mad. He would have been arrogant. He would have been embarrassed. Peter's life, no different than our life. We have an epistle to write, by the way. We have an epistle to write. All of us in here, if Jesus doesn't come, we're going to die. And when people come to the funeral, I've already got mine planned. I hope you all do too, but I already have mine planned. First three rows are going to be full of mourners. Just don't forget that. I mean, in all fairness, most of them will be paid. They'll say, oh, Ernie, we miss you. But one of the things I wonder about every once in a while is, what's going to be said at my funeral? What epistle am I going to leave? Peter wrote his 1900 and something years ago. We still read it. We're going to spend 13 weeks on his two little letters. What epistle are you writing? For your family? For your loved ones, your children, your grandchildren. My daddy's father, don't call him grandpa because I never knew him, but my daddy's father died in Big Spring, Texas, and there was a big fight. They had 11 brothers and sisters, whether to bury them in down here in Kaufman County, where the mother was buried, or bury him in Abilene, where the older brothers wanted him buried. He was buried in Abilene. It was a sore point in the family for years. And I remember as my daddy got older, he said to me, very good listener, that he would like to go visit his daddy's grave sometime. And so it had been, I guess, 25 years. So I went to El Paso and got him and drove him back out to, Big Spring, said Abilene's Big Spring. Big Spring. And I was very interested to see what my daddy would say when he got to the grave. And it was interesting. He hadn't been there in 25 years. It took him less than 5 minutes to find it. And my daddy wore a hat. And he took his hat off and he just kind of stared at the grave. And he said, my daddy was a hard, hard worker. Now that was his first thoughts. What is going to be the thoughts that we leave, that you leave, that 20 years from now, 25 years from now, 5 years from now, daily, that if somebody comes across you and your thoughts, what epistle are you leaving? Mine's simple. He was a humble person. Don't know how many times I've told you I'm humble. What epistle do we leave? Peter knew God about as much as anybody could know. We know more about his life, I think, than any of the apostles. Legend says that when it came time to be crucified, he was crucified head downward because he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified as Jesus. But as we go through this quarter and we look about persecution from within, heresy from within, you see, the battle is not what religion is correct, what denomination is correct, what church is correct. The battle is not there. The battle has already been won. But the conflict, if we're not careful, still weighs inside of us. And it's the picture of God and the relationship that changes everything. Peter did not understand until the upper room, which I've talked about many times, running out of time. He finally understood there. But did he have it perfect? Because what happened when Jesus says, by the way, Ron, go share the good news with those heretic Catholics. And what did Peter say? You got to be kidding me. You see, God takes us on a journey as far as we go. And sometimes we got to stop. He's got to wait. Father in heaven, thankful for the life of Peter because it shows our life. A life of looking and being with and seeing how God has blessed. How that when we walk on the path of righteousness, we have that calmness and that peace. For some reasons, we want to get off the path. Doesn't make sense. But Peter's story of up and down is our story of up and down. May we come to the right conclusions. No matter what happens in our lives, we trust you. You do work on tomorrow for us. And that is what we hold on to and pray for. Thank you for this class and these people. In Jesus' name, amen.